This morning, once again, from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, the first book of the Kings, and the chapter 17. We read here of yet another incident in the life of Elijah the prophet, and we want to commence the reading at verse number 7. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in, and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it, and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. If you wanted a title for my message today, and the guy who does the tape ministry is always looking for that, I suppose I could call this message, What to Do When You're Scraping the Bottom of the Barrel. Because that's exactly where the widow had come to in her life's experience. To the last handful of meal, and to the last few drops of oil in the vessel. We are, of course, looking at the life of Elijah the prophet. And before we come to look at this widow, I want to just say that Elijah was a man of God who knew what it was to be in a place of want. Because we noted last time, when he was at the brook Cherith, that he drank of the brook as long as that brook was running, and he was fed daily in a most unconventional way, and that is by ravens, unclean birds, bringing to him bread and flesh every morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. We said there were two things about that provision. It was remarkable because the ravens are scavengers. They're birds that would not normally be known to share. They don't even treat their own young very well, let alone human beings. And yet they didn't eat the bread and flesh themselves. They brought it to the Lord's servant. So that was remarkable. But it was also a regular provision. It was regular because it came in the morning and it came in the evening, every day. And so Elijah was taught in that way to live by faith. The ravens didn't bring, you know, a big pile of stuff in a grocery bag and drop it to Elijah and say, we'll come back next week. It happened every day. Day by day. And isn't that just like the Lord? Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us for this month what we need, so that we don't have to pray till another month goes by, but give us day by day. That's literally the phrase, our daily bread. We are taught to live like the Israelites. The manna came every day, except for the one day in the week when the Lord wanted them to keep the Sabbath. They had twice the provision on that previous day. But they were given their manna not a week at a time, not a month at a time, but one day at a time. That's how the Lord would have us to live. And that's how he had Elijah to live by the brook Kereth. We noted the commencement of his ministry, how he was removed to the brook Kereth, and in that there was an indication from the Lord, even of the withdrawal of his blessings from the land. Because there not only was a physical famine, which came about through Elijah's prayers, but there was also to be seen a spiritual famine, in that Baal worship was left virtually unchecked for a time, as Elijah was withdrawn from the public ministry. Now, we found that his stay was at a place of God's appointment. For the Lord said, I'm going to feed thee there. And that's a word that recurs in this portion. In chapter 17, verse 4, the Lord said, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have, not I will, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And that tells me that before you ever get to a place, the Lord has gone before you to prepare the way. The Lord is already there. You know, we worry about the future and how we're going to do this, how are we going to manage that, how will we make ends meet, how are we going to do this, that, and the other thing. And what we forget is that the Lord, who has put us in these circumstances, is also the God of the circumstances and goes ahead of us and prepares the way. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. There's not a place that you're going to go to, believer, but God hasn't got there first. The Lord is there first. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So, Elijah, when you get there, the flying meals are going to start every day. They're going to come in every morning and every evening. So he went there at God's bidding. But of course he had prayed that there would be no rain. So it might be expected that the rain would affect the brook Kereth. And absolutely it did. Because as we read this chapter, in verse number 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass after a while. And literally the Hebrew would have it there at the end of days. And I really believe that there is an indication there of the purpose of God. At the end of God's appointed time, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Isn't that interesting? The effects of the drought are now seen at Kereth. And Elijah is suffering the consequences of his own prayers. Well, how often that can happen to you as a Christian as well. You pray along a certain line, the Lord begins to answer prayer, and you think, well, Lord, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I didn't think you were going to answer my prayer this way. But that's exactly how it happens. Elijah prayed that it might not rain. How do we know that? Because it tells us in the Bible. In James chapter 5 and verse 17 in the New Testament, it mentions this man. It calls him Elias, and it's the same person. This is just because of the Greek being transliterated, the word Elijah being transliterated from Greek into English. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So God answered his prayer, and now he's sitting at Kereth, and the brook is dry. So what is he doing? Is he pulling his hair out? Is he tearing whole rafts of his beard out of his cheeks, if he had one? Which I believe he probably did. Is that what he was doing? Sitting there in frustration. Lord, you've forgotten all about me. Lord, you don't know my situation. Or sitting and thinking, well, now how am I going to work this out? I'm going to have to do something here. No, I don't believe any of that was so. Were there thoughts of doubt in his mind? Well, I think when the Bible says he was a man of like passions as we are, undoubtedly there were some doubts in his mind. Even though he was a man of great faith. All men of great faith have their doubts. As my minister has often said, I would always doubt the man who never doubted. There are always doubts and fears. But nevertheless, I want you to notice this carefully. Elijah never moved from that dry brook until the word of the Lord came to him. Not only are we to be prepared for the answer that God gives to our praying, but we're also to wait for the Lord's guidance when circumstances change. And Elijah certainly received that guidance. The word of the Lord came unto him saying. You'll notice that the Lord allowed him, however, to sit by that brook as it dried up. And sometimes that will happen in your Christian life. It may even happen materially. It may happen materially. Sometimes in the Christian life, a person suffers a loss of income or a cut in their income. And that is all part of God's appointment as well. And the Lord knows all about our situation. He knows all about it. It's not that He's not cognizant of it. It's not that He doesn't care about it. It's just that He's testing us. And that's exactly what was happening here to Elijah. The Lord was testing him. Elijah, are you willing to wait until my word comes to you, telling you to move? Well, Elijah did wait, and the brook dried up. But the old saying is, when one door closes, the Lord opens another. And that's exactly right. That's what happened here. The Lord didn't say, well, now, Elijah, you're going to starve to death. No, He said, Elijah, I want you to arise. I want you to go to Zarephath. Zarephath? That's a long way from where I am. Some say it was perhaps in excess of 75 miles. And Elijah was using what we call in Ireland Shanks's pony, his own 2 feet. He didn't have a carriage. He didn't have a car. He didn't have any mode of transport, it would seem, other than his 2 legs and his feet. And so off he went. And he got there at the Lord's bidding. The Lord led him. But as I said a moment or two ago, when God leads you anywhere, He always goes ahead of you, preparing the way. Someone put it like this. He works at both ends of our journey when we move in obedience to Him. What a blessing that is. He works at both ends of our journey. And I can speak about this from personal experience, but I don't want to spend a lot of time with personal anecdotes today. But even in moving to this country, I found that to be true, that the Lord worked at both ends of the journey. That's how God works. And I want you to notice here, before we go any further as well, the necessity of obedience to the Lord. Because again in verse 9, the word of the Lord was about a particular and a precise place. There is a place where God wants you to be. And you must make sure that you're in that place. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now, where was Zidon? Well, Zidon was Gentile country. It was not in Israel. It was outside the land of Israel. But more than that, Zidon was the very place where Baal worship had its home. Ethbaal, who was a high priest and a king of the Baalites, the father of Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who's now the king, and Jezebel's now on the throne with Ahab in Israel. This was her home territory. So the Lord is saying to Elijah, in my land, Baal worship is going to be shown to be totally bankrupt. Meanwhile, in the land of Baal, I'm Jehovah God going to bless you by providing for you in the very home of Baal worship. That's how our God can work. And that's how He does work. But notice again this word. It's not even a phrase, it's a word. Verse 9. The word there. And dwell there. Notice again the provision made ahead of time. Behold, I have, not I will, but I have already commanded a widow woman there. Notice that word again, there, in an exact spot, there, to sustain thee. So Elijah, you're going to have to go to an exact place. And that's what he did. And if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, in the place where God wants you, He's going to meet your needs somehow. I don't know how He will do it, but He will do it, because He's promised to do so. And Elijah obeyed the Lord. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, the very place where God wanted him to go. And having been cared for by ravens, he's now to be sustained by another unconventional means, by a widow woman. Well, now, this woman herself was poor. In fact, she was not even as good as that. Some people say they're poor, but when I see the kind of things that they have, I wonder, well, now, what is their definition of poverty? I've seen poverty, and I don't like what I see. But here's a woman, and she was definitely in penury and in poverty. She's down to her last handful of meal and her last few drops of oil. She's literally scraping the bottom of the barrel. But having been provided for by the ravens, Elijah is going to be sustained by this same widow woman. Now, there's a lot of things that we can learn from this portion. I think that one of the lessons we can learn is that in Zarephath, in Phoenicia, in the land of Zidon, while the impotence of Baal was being fully demonstrated in the land of Jehovah, the power of God was being fully demonstrated in the land of Baal. God was providing for his servant and those that were with him. Now, before we look at the incident of special note here that really focuses on this widow woman, I want to mention a couple of outstanding facts regarding her. You see, this is a great example of sovereign election. That is how God has, for no other reason but his own good pleasure, chosen out from among men a people for himself. You go with me to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Because this incident that we're studying in 1 Kings 17 was recalled and mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry in Nazareth. And of course, the Lord had a great point in mind when he was speaking of this matter, because the Lord was speaking to the Jews, in fact to his home country, and he said that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And he was referring to his own ministry. But here's what he said. Luke chapter 4, verse 24 onwards. He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," that's Elijah, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And the Lord was teaching them, even by this, that Elijah was a parable of what God was going to do in the future. He is an illustration of what happens to a people when they reject the word of God. What happens to that people? The Lord takes their privileges from them, and he takes up another people and blesses them. Somebody told me a while back, I'm not sure how true it is, but that there were more missionaries from the continent of Africa now in England than there are missionaries from England on the continent of Africa. Isn't that amazing? But what an illustration of how when people set aside and lay aside God's word, God can leave those people aside and take up another people. And that's what he did with the Gentiles, and the Lord was really teaching these people this in Luke chapter 4. Whenever there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, he didn't go to any of them. He went to a Gentile woman in the city of Zidon, a woman that was a widow. But I believe in that there's an illustration as well of sovereign election. Unto none of them was he sent, but unto a woman that was a widow in Zidon. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make a wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. 'Twas the same grace that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. I don't understand why the Lord saved me and not some of my friends that I went to school with. Because there certainly isn't anything better about me than them. But it is sovereign mercy. The Lord Jesus picks out this woman as an example, even of God choosing some and passing by others And what a humbling truth that is. What a privilege this widow woman enjoyed. A visit from God's prophet when many in his own land were not privileged with such a visit. And likewise those of us that are saved. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Boy, how many times I've seen even preachers gnash their teeth at that doctrine. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to preach it. They don't want to believe it. But friends, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God teaches it. It's there. And therefore we are to believe it. But not believing it in some sort of proud way, but how anyone can say they would be proud of being one of God's elect, I will never know. How can you be proud of grace? How can you take pride in that which you don't deserve? In fact, it's not only that we don't deserve to be saved. That would be one thing. But we positively deserve wrath. It's not just that you don't deserve to be saved. You deserve positively to be damned. That's what the Bible teaches. We deserve to be in hell. Not deserve to be going to hell. We deserve to already be in hell. But yet God in his mercy has redeemed us. So let's rejoice in that. But let's notice some lessons from this widow and her story. There are really four things about the widow here that I want to focus on very quickly. First of all, her great trouble. We read about that from verse 10 to verse 12. Elijah arose and went to Zarephath, as it's called in the New Testament, Sarepta. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. Now, think about that for a minute. Elijah has come by foot in excess of 75 miles. And he comes to the gate of the city, and it just, by coincidence, happens to be the case that that woman is out there where he arrives at picking up sticks. Do you believe that? Because I don't. I don't believe it was coincidence. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The Lord was guiding here. Providence is a wonderful thing, you know. God's timing is absolutely perfect. Elijah didn't arrive 30 seconds too early or too late. He came bang on time when that woman was there so that he could meet her. Because I don't necessarily think that the Lord had given to him a description of this woman. He just said, when you get to Zidon, there's a widow woman that I've commanded there to sustain thee. And the Lord was guiding him. No doubt he was in prayer about it. Lord, guide me to this woman. Show me where she is, and there she comes. This is the work of God. But this is a woman who was in trouble because she was gathering sticks, and he called to her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Well, no wonder he just traveled over 75 miles. There's a drought in the land. He needed something to drink. And as she was going to fetch it, and that was a sacrifice in itself, by the way, because the famine was already kicking in that part of the country. He said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. But look at verse 12. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now, how did she know that Elijah was a man of God? Well, first of all, probably by the way that he was dressed. Because there is that in the scripture which indicates that men of God were known by the way that they were dressed, the prophets of God. But that aside, she saw something in Elijah that caused her to know, well, first of all, she could see as a Gentile, this man is a Jew. I believe the way he was dressed, she could see that he was a prophet. So she knew that he believed in Jehovah. And that's the word that she uses as Jehovah, the Lord. Anytime you find the word Lord or God in the Old Testament, in uppercase, in capital letters, in your authorized version, it is always in the original the word Jehovah. As Jehovah thy God liveth. I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel, Elijah. And a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was in great trouble. She was in a state of distress. You know, some people think that God's people should never have any troubles or difficulties and that all should be plain sailing. I hear these characters, you know, that come on the TV every once in a while asking you for money with that rolling phone number going along the bottom of the screen all the time so that you can call up for prayer, but it helps if you have some money as well when you're getting prayer. And I hear them talking about how that the Lord wants to make you rich. And the Lord wants you to prosper financially. And He also wants you to be in health. And they take that verse in John's epistle. And I pray that above all things that thy soul may prosper and that you will be in health. Even as thy soul prospers, so that it's the will of God for everybody to be healthy. Well, I want to tell you something. If that's true, nobody will ever die. No Christian will ever die if that's true. If healing is in the atonement, then no Christian should ever die. Isn't that right? I'll tell you better than that. No charismatic preacher should wear spectacles. Because his eyes should never go bad. Neither should he wear a toupee. And a lot of them wear rugs, by the way. You better believe it. Oh yeah. Along with a lack of humility, there's also a lot of vanity. Now these guys make me, I have to just say it this morning, they make me sick. They make me sick. I heard a guy on one day, and I know I'm digressing, but he was telling people that they needed to sow some seeds. And the seeds that he wanted them to sow were $1,000 each for his ministry. Oh yeah, send me $1,000 each. And God will multiply that in such a way that you will have whatever you want to have. You want to drive a certain type of car, you'll be able to drive it. I can think of all these poor guys and girls and old gals and old guys and sitting down with their checkbook and writing this idiot this check for $1,000. That's nothing to do with the gospel, friends. Nothing at all to do with the gospel. Those people are charlatans and shysters and crooks. And anybody that's taken in by them, well, the Lord help them. They'll need the Lord's help. But here's a woman who was in trouble. It's not always plain sailing for the Christian. I find that there was a man lying at the gate of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And he was a believer. How was he fed? By the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Oh yeah, I read in the Bible about Abraham, who's a very rich man, and he used his riches to advance the work of God. There's nothing wrong with being rich if that's God's will for you, but it's not God's will for everybody. It's not God's will for everybody. And right here, we read of a woman who was a widow, so she had real problems. She had no breadwinner. She had no provider. He had died, and she had a son to care for. And she's down to scraping the bottom of the barrel. You say, well, that wasn't God's will. It was God's will. It was God's will. But you see, the Lord was going to provide for her. But He didn't say, you're not going to have any trials and any problems. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Or how about the words of James? Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'd love to hear the charismatic preachers on TV tell us about this. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. That's not temptations that come upon guys who are diving for pearls in the water. It means different kinds of temptations. Or trials, the word is. Trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Your faith, if it's true, it's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. To see if it's genuine. Just like gold. You prove it to be gold by subjecting it to the test of the fire. Now this woman's trouble, her great trouble, involved poverty. She was down to her last bite, literally. And furthermore, Elijah was going to take the last bite out of her mouth. That's what she thought. What do you mean, make you a cake? I've only got enough meal and oil to bake a little cake for me and my son. And then we're going to die. Oh, her problem, her trouble involved poverty. And we live in days when most people know very little, if anything, of this. Although that's not to say that we never will. Things could change. This woman knew poverty. But the word Zarephath, you know, is interesting because Zarephath literally means refining or smelting furnace. And Zarephath was going to be exactly that for both Elijah and this poor woman. This woman was in the crucible, undergoing fiery trial at this time. And God often allows His people to be put into that furnace of testing and affliction. But He knoweth the way that I take, Job said. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But we're to count our trials as precious even as precious as gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Her trouble involved poverty. Look then, her trouble induced pessimism. We used to say that an optimist was somebody who said, my glass is half full, and a pessimist is somebody who says, my glass is half empty. But this woman was worse than that. Her glass had only two or three drops left in it. And a little, notice that, a little oil in a cruse, and a handful of meal in a barrel. A handful. She was scraping the bottom of the barrel, and she thought it was the end. She really did. It's the end. This is it. We're at the end of our tether. We're at the end of our rope. A handful of meal, a little oil in a cruse. I'm going out to gather these sticks. I'm going to go in and dress it for me and my son, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. Her situation, her trouble, induced pessimism. You know, the sad thing about this woman is that she said in verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth, but she didn't say, as the Lord my God liveth. At this point, I don't believe that the Lord was her God, for she lived in a place of idolatry. And so therefore, in her trouble, she not only failed to look up to the Lord, I don't think she could look up to the Lord. She certainly didn't. She said, thy God, Elijah's God was living, but she didn't say, my God is living. So what is she doing? She's looking at circumstances. And she's not looking at the Lord of the circumstances. And how often is that illustrated in the Bible? For instance, in Matthew 14, there's an incident that involved, in verse 29, the disciples, and particularly Peter. Here's one of these incidents that the modernists and people that don't believe the Bible trash. They'll say, it's only a fable. It didn't happen. There are even ministers who have the gall to say that they're ministers who will tell people, this doesn't happen, therefore it couldn't happen, therefore it didn't happen that Jesus walked on the water. People don't walk on water. Well, actually, I did walk on water once, but it was frozen over. It was Lake Louise in the winter time, so, you know, I was able to walk on water, but not normally. Not normally. But the Lord walked on the water, and more than that, Peter walked on the water too, until he took his eyes off the Lord. Matthew 14 tells us about it. Verse 29, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Now, remark on that. He's only one of two in history who ever walked on water. Jesus did it, and Peter did it. Don't be too hard on Peter. You say, well, now Peter took his eyes off the Lord, he shouldn't have done that. You wouldn't even have got out of the boat. Right? You better believe it. You wouldn't even have got out of the boat. Let's not be too hard on Peter. Peter got out of the boat and he was walking in the water until, verse 30 says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And the Lord had to teach him a lesson there. And that is, Peter, when you're left to yourself, you're always going to sink. Always. How true that is of me, and it's true of you. When we're left to ourselves, we're going to go down. We're going to do the anchor stroke, as my dad used to call it. You can't swim, do the anchor stroke. You're at the bottom of the water. That's where Peter was. Why? Because he was looking at the circumstances now. Instead of looking at the Lord, when he was looking at the Lord, everything was fine. He was walking on the water to go to Jesus, but then he started to realize, I'm not in the boat anymore. I'm walking on water. Oh, look at the storm. And down he started to go. In our times of trouble, we're just like that, aren't we? We walk by sight instead of walking by faith. We're caught up with the barrel and the fact that we're scraping it and the cruse and the fact that there's not much oil in it and it's almost empty instead of looking to the God who can meet the need. I mean, the same God who could take 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and make a great meal for probably 20,000 people, because the Bible talks about the feeding of the 5,000, but that's a kind of a misleading thing when you think about it. Not that the Bible's misleading us, but when we talk about the feeding of the 5,000, it actually says the Lord fed 5,000 beside women and children. You see, beside women and children. So if every man that was there had a wife and, say, 2 kids, there would have been 20,000. I reckon there would have been some bigger families. Some maybe with less, but that's the way it would have been. There were thousands and thousands of people out of one little boy's lunch. Could the Lord not do that in our circumstances as well and multiply the provision that we have? Her great trouble. But then look at her great test. Very quickly, she was tested. Elijah had been tested at the brook Cherith. He's to be tested again along with her. She was certainly tested. Because Elijah said to her, verse 13, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said." That's right. Go get your sticks. Start making your cake. "But make me thereof a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son." Oh, Elijah, you're a bit selfish, aren't you? I mean, come on. I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel, and you want me to make you a cake first? That's right. And it's not because Elijah was selfish, but Elijah was putting her to the test. Because that's not all Elijah said in verse 14. He said, "For, because... thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." It wasn't just a matter that Elijah had said, "Look, make me a cake first." He said, "Make me a cake first because the Lord has said He's going to multiply your provision." And there's a message here for us in this great test. Don't be afraid to put God's cause first before yourself and even before your family. Because if you do that, the Lord will bless you and the Lord will meet your need. There's no question about that. The Lord will meet your need. The barrel of meal shall not waste. The cruse of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The Lord, through Elijah, said to her in verse 13, "Fear not." And that's what God would say to you and to me. Don't be afraid. You're my child. Don't be afraid. I'm going to meet your need. I don't care how low you get. You're not going to get so low that you can't get up again. I will meet your need. But isn't this what's wrong? We are afraid. We're afraid to do the will of God and just trust the Lord. We want to work it out ourselves sometimes in our lives. We want to work it out. We're going to do what we want to do. And then we can think about God. And the Lord will test you as a Christian to see, like this woman was tested, to see if you're willing to put the Lord first. Matthew 6:33 puts it like this: "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are those things? Well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those are perfectly natural things. I mean, everybody wants to know, what are we going to eat? How are we going to have clothes? Are we going to have enough? What will we eat? What will we drink? What are we going to wear? The Lord says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." You think the Lord doesn't know what you need? You think that God doesn't know what you need? The Lord knows what you need. So what are you going to do? Seek ye, not second, not third, fifth, first. First. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will meet your need. Now that's a test that the Lord put people to a number of times in His ministry. For instance, there's a record given in Luke chapter 9 of the Lord speaking to various individuals and asking them to follow Him. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." The Lord's not necessarily there talking about martyrdom. He's talking about being willing to put Him first, give your life over to Him, and in that sense, lose your life for His sake. And He'll meet your need. But later on at the end of that chapter, there were those that were tested like that. In verse 57, as they went in the way, a certain man said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." That's quite a boast, isn't it? "Lord, whatever you take me to, wherever you want to go, that's where I'll go. I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever you go." And then Jesus gave him what he didn't want to hear. "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." We don't hear anything more from that man. We don't hear anything more from him. "Oh, I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever you go." Well, the Lord says, "Well, I don't even have a place to lie down at night. I don't have anywhere to stay." Are you willing for that? We don't hear anything from him. Verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, if you look at that just baldly, you say, well, now, wait a minute. The Lord's a bit harsh there, isn't he? I mean, the guy's father has died and he just wants to go to the funeral. And the Lord says, no, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Come on, Lord, that's a little bit strict, isn't it? Well, that's not the meaning of this. I don't believe this person's father had yet died. What he's saying is, I want to go live at home until the time that my parents are gone, and then I'm ready to follow you. But notice the words he uses, suffer me first. Isn't that the problem? Me first. Not the Lord first, me first. And the next person said the same thing. Verse 61 of Luke 9. Lord, I will follow thee, but... Oh, that's in the mouths of many people, isn't it? Lord, I will do this, but... Lord, I will do that, but... What's the but in your life? What's the but? Lord, I will follow thee, but... Lord, I would really like to, but... Let me first. There it is again. Me first. Let me first. You see, God's not going to have that. Me first. God says, not you first, me first, God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This was the test. And I think it's relevant even to the matter of giving to God, even in a financial way. I believe that we ought to put the Lord first in our giving. God's part, God's tithe and God's offering comes out first, not at the end. First. God's portion set aside first each week. That's scriptural. You'll find it in Malachi 3 where it talks about bringing the tithes into the storehouse. You'll also find it in the New Testament. Some people say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, maybe you don't, where it says the tenth. If you go to the New Testament, you find a woman who gave all that she had. Which do you rather have? Right? You want to be an Old Testament Christian all of a sudden? Get back to the tenth. By the way, the tenth is proportionate. So that if you have a lot of money, one tenth of that is still proportionate giving. If you don't have a lot, a tenth of that is much smaller, isn't it? It's proportionate giving. That's how God has ordered it. But 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, not Saturday, Sunday, the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. Bring your tithes to the Lord. Her great test is followed then by her great trust. And I love this because though this woman was at the point where she was scraping the bottom of the barrel, her fear was overcome and she acted in faith. Why? Well, look at it, verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And actually, it could mean a full year, according to the Hebrew. A full year. Why did it happen? Because she trusted the word of God. In verse 14, he had said to her, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And when he said that, that was enough. When he said, this is what God is going to do, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And that's what faith is. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. It means leaning entirely upon what God has said. Thus saith the Lord. And doesn't that apply in salvation? I mean, what are we trusting in? We're trusting in what God has said. I've told you about the old skeptic who said to the preacher, well, now all you've got for your salvation is a bit of paper with writing on it. The Bible. He said, that's right. All I've got is a bit of paper with writing on it. But the difference is it's God's writing. It's God's writing. God wrote it. God said it. And that settles it. And I believe it. God says in his word that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as a Christian, faith is constantly sustained and provided for through the word of God as well. That's how you get great faith. You don't get great faith by closing your eyes and clenching your fists and hoping for the best. That's not how you get faith. Faith is by getting into the word and finding out what it is that God has said. What has God said? He's told us about his son, his perfect life, his death for sinners. He's told us that if we believe the record that God has given of his son, we have eternal life. When we rest upon his work at Calvary, we are saved. That's what the Bible says. And we rest upon what God says. And after salvation, we go on living by faith and trusting God's word and leaning on his promises. Elijah himself had to do that. The word of the Lord came unto him, arise and go, and the widow will sustain you. And he went on the strength of that word. That's faith. You see, faith always proves itself to be true by action. Obedience is the proof of faith. That's what James told us, did he not? In James 2 verse 18, you know, somebody says, well, I have faith. Well, he says, prove it by your works. You say you have faith, prove it by your works. Faith is something that is proved to be true by action. It was Noah of whom the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 11 that Noah, being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He believed God's word, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He believed God's word. How about Abraham in the next verse? Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going, but God told him to go. He trusted the Lord. Unbelief in this woman's heart said, we're going to die. But faith made her act upon the promise, God will supply your need. See, she believed in the Lord, Jehovah, who is the covenant-keeping God, the one who always keeps his word. Her great trust. Do you have that trust today? You say, well, I don't have that kind of faith in myself. Well, that makes two of us. I don't have that kind of faith myself either. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. Let us believe what God has said. And notice not only her great trouble and her great test and her great trust, but her great testimony. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You see, not only was this woman scraping the bottom of the barrel, but she continued to scrape the bottom of the barrel for a full year. You say, did the Lord not fill the barrel up with meal? No, he didn't. No. Let's not misunderstand this portion. God didn't fill up the barrel with meal so that she could look at it and say, oh, well, there we are, we're provided for now for the next however length of time. No. Every day she went to the barrel, there was still the same amount in there. The Lord didn't fill the barrel. But he just didn't let it be empty. He didn't fill the cruse with oil, he just didn't allow it to get empty. And that's the teaching here. The barrel of meal wasted not. She continued to scrape the bottom of the barrel. You say, well, I thought when the Lord blessed you that he would turn poverty into plenty. Well, sometimes he might, sometimes he might not. You say, well, I don't want to live like that. Well, if the Lord's going to provide for me every day, that is the way I want to live. If I have the blessing of God in my life, that is the way I want to live. If it means living by faith, and I know people who have done that, who have gone to the mission field and other places, who literally lived by faith, trusting the Lord to meet their needs. You say, well, they didn't provide for themselves. Well, if they could, yes. But if they couldn't, they're trusting to the Lord's goodness. And that's part of living the Christian life. You know, it's easy to say that you're trusting the Lord when you know where your next meal is coming from. Oh, I trust the Lord for everything that I have. Do you? Maybe you trust a little bit more to what's happening in Wall Street or what's happening, you know, with this and that. The savings account that you have and the fact that you got hardly any interest now, whereas you used to get lots. Is that what you trust in? Because that, if that is what we trust in, then we're not really trusting the Lord. Faith is something that goes into exercise even when you're up against it. Now notice this. As we sang with the children this morning in that little song about Elijah, God's word can never fail. Never fail. Never fail. God's word didn't fail here. Not only did the barrel of meal not waste, neither did the cruse of oil fail, but it was according to the word of the Lord. See, God's word was at stake. God's word was at stake. Elijah, not only was his reputation at stake as God's prophet, and he would have been made a fool if it hadn't worked out the way that it did, but far more serious than that was that Elijah's God would have been made out to be a liar. And friends, there's a lot of things that can happen in life, but that's one thing that will never happen. and that is for God to be made a liar. Let God be true, let every man be a liar. But God never filled the barrel or the cruse. What does that tell me? Their faith had to continually be put into exercise daily. Just like the manna, I mentioned that earlier, it was gathered every day. The children of Israel had to trust God every day for those 40 years in the wilderness. And the widow here could testify to the faithfulness of the Lord and to the truth of His word. She found Him to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, the Lord will provide. And I want to tell you today, if you put God to the test, He'll come through every time with top grades. You put the Lord to the test, you will find it to be so. Step out on His promise. I've known men who were very highly qualified in certain aspects of life, in their profession, and as the world would say, they gave it up to go into the Lord's work. But you know, that's the wrong phrase, they gave it up. They didn't give up anything. What they did was they just switched one way of being provided for another. And the Lord met their needs. And God is a God like that. He can meet our every need. Many can testify to the Lord's faithfulness. I don't know if you've ever read much about George Mueller, great preacher in the days of Spurgeon. But Mueller, I think by the end of his life, was financing and running something like 6 or 7 orphanages filled with kids from all over England. In Bristol, he had orphanages and they were all financed by the Lord's people. And George Mueller had a great principle which wouldn't go down well in a lot of the TV evangelist books. But he never ever asked for money. Never. In fact, once when they didn't have much, his wife said, "Well, now George, you could at least make an announcement from the pulpit when you're preaching. You know that there's a box at the door that you can put money in to help us if you want." He said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." He said, "Because we've stepped out at God's bidding and we have trusted the Lord to meet our need." And George Mueller, in his book, Answers to Prayer, has collated many, many incidents from his life where God met the need. And the song is definitely true for us as well. He will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. This is a wonderful story of the Lord's provision. But there's a little thing in here that I must mention before we leave it, because it's too precious not to mention. If you think about it, what was in this woman's possession in verse 12 was a handful of meal and a little oil. Literally, that meal refers to fine flour. If you study Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll see that these were the ingredients that were used by the priest in what was called the meat offering or the meal offering. When any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour or the meal. And he shall pour what? Oil upon it. Here's a woman who had this meal and she had the oil. And you go down there to verse 2, you'll see that he shall bring it to the Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful. Ah! That's interesting, isn't it? His handful of the flour. That's all that was left in the barrel, was the handful. And of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, that was for perfume. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. You know what that speaks to us of? It speaks to us of Calvary. For the Lord referred to himself in John chapter 12 as a corn of wheat. How do you get the fine flour? Because the wheat has been threshed and the wheat is what produces that fine flour for the meal or the meat offering. And you'll see that that was taken and it was offered in sacrifice. That's why the priest was involved there in chapter 2 verse 2 of Leviticus. It was offered in sacrifice on the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. It was something that was subjected to the heat of the fire. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that meal offering who was crucified for us and endured the fires of the wrath of God for his people. And of course there was a sweet savour that went up from that offering unto the Lord. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, Christ, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. God is pleased with Calvary. The Lord is pleased with the cross work of our Redeemer. And all that God is looking for from us is that we be pleased with the same thing that He is pleased with. If God is satisfied with the work of Christ, I'm satisfied with the work of Christ. And that's what faith is. It's leaning upon what Jesus has done. By the way, in Leviticus chapter 2, it talks about, in verse 5, thy oblation, which means a sacrifice, be a meat offering, bacon in a pan. It shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. That's exactly what that widow woman was going to do with her little cake. She was going to bake it in the pan with the oil. What a wonderful type that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, when you think about it, the fact that she gave that cake to Elijah first meant that she was giving it as an offering unto the Lord. It was literally a meat offering. It was a meal offering. What a wonderful book the Bible is. How that it shows us in every place, even beautiful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember this today, friends. If you get to the point where even spiritually you feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel of meal will not waste. The cruse of oil will not fail. God didn't say He would fill it. God just said He's not going to let it get empty. He's going to meet your need as you look to Him. May the Lord help us to look to Him for Jesus' sake. Amen.